In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving some teachings on what he expects of his disciples, what he expects of citizens of the new kingdom, how he expects them to live, how he expects them to relate to one another, the attitudes they are to have. We talked about the Beatitudes at the beginning of this great sermon and how essential they are. They form the basis for all that he says in these three chapters. And in Matthew chapter 5, I want to read one verse to get us started. Verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That forms like the main thought for pretty much the rest of the chapter. Because in beginning in verse 21, he talks about, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. But he says, I'm taking that further. He says, even if you're angry with your brother without a cause, or you call your brother Reka or fool, He says you need to agree with your adversary. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Well, he says, I'm taking it further. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So in each of these, he's giving the righteousness of the Pharisees. But he says, I expect your righteousness to far exceed that of the Pharisees. So he gives the teaching of the law of Moses, and then he gives his teaching that is going to be in the new kingdom, the new covenant for his new disciples, the new citizens. Well, now he gets to another topic. He's talked about murder. He's talked about adultery. Now he talks about divorce, and especially remarrying, and how that applies to the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 31, he says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery." Those two verses, he says, here's the old righteousness, if you will, if you want to call it that. There's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but yours must far exceed that righteousness. But what righteousness in the old law is he talking about? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we have part of that teaching. This, of course, is the teaching of the law of Moses. This is the teaching that was given to Moses by God, and he further then gave it to the world, gave it to the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 1, we have this teaching of the old law. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband, her first one, who divorced her, must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That was the teaching, he said, when back in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, you have heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. God allowed, God tolerated a number of reasons for a man, for a husband and wife to be separated, to be divorced. Now, we know that he's not just talking about committing adultery, because that was the death penalty under the law of Moses. A couple of chapters back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, we see this for sure. Deuteronomy 22, Verse 22. And a lot of chapter 22 deals with this, but this is all that we'll take time to read. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. He has a lot of things to say in that chapter about it. But in the teaching of the law of Moses, if a man and woman, one who was married, have physical relations, then both of them were to be put to death. You couldn't give a writing of divorce for that. That was the death penalty. There was no, you couldn't just let somebody off the hook, so to speak. That was the death penalty. So when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 5, there, when he says, you know, you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. What did Deuteronomy 24 say? If he found something unseemly in her, something he didn't like, something unclean in his eyes, something not near as serious as adultery, because if she had committed adultery, the only thing for her was to be killed. So Jesus, or God, tolerated things during the law of Moses. He tolerated them. Jesus himself teaches this later on in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 19, he says that basically God tolerated those things. Matthew 19, verse 7. Matthew 19, verse 7. We see the same questions, the same wording. After Jesus had said God made male and female, and they were to leave their father and mother and be joined together, he says in verse 7, or they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Of course, Moses did not command them to do that. They could do that, but it wasn't a command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away for all of these various reasons. Not adultery, because again, that was death, but for other reasons. Well, he said, Moses, and here's his answer, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Not commanded you, permitted. That's what it says, permitted. But from the beginning, it was not so. So God, through Moses, allowed those people to get divorced for reasons other than adultery or fornication. Remember, that was the death penalty. So you could, in certain circumstances, if you found something you didn't like in your wife, you could write her a writing of divorce. And it would be done. The marriage would be over. But remember what Deuteronomy 24 said. If you give her a writing of divorce, and then she goes and marries someone else, and then he either divorces her or dies, the first husband could in no circumstances take her back. Not under any circumstances at all. So we see here some ideas in the law of Moses that would not carry on over into the new covenant. God allowed, he permitted these things because of their hardness of their heart. It's not what God wanted. God did not want easy divorce. I mean, he's never wanted that, has he? The Bible says he's always hated divorce. It's never been what he wants. In Malachi chapter 2, the very end of the Old Testament, we see this teaching in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Malachi chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why isn't he accepting my offering? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So even when God permitted divorce, he didn't like it. He actually, it says, he hated it. But he permitted it. Now, Jesus said that was the teaching of the Old Covenant. That was the teaching of the law of Moses. But, Jesus says, now I'm giving you a new teaching. Some have erroneously thought that this was something that was just in the first century. But Jesus gave a lot of laws and new commands that weren't going to be in place or valid until his death. He talked about, you know, John chapter 3, the new birth. That wasn't part of the law of Moses. That was going to be a part of the law of Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. That wasn't part of the law of Moses. Yet Jesus taught it. It's going to be a part of the law of Christ. He taught about his coming kingdom, the church. Matthew 16:16-18. He taught that same thing. That wasn't part of the law of Moses. Yet Jesus taught it. So a lot of things Jesus taught weren't for that side of the cross. It was only when the new covenant came into place. This is certainly one of those teachings. Because under the law of Moses, he allowed, God did, a lot of reasons for a husband and wife to be divorced. But now he says things are different. Things are different. So he teaches then, there in Matthew chapter 5, going back to our text, he says, This is what I'm saying to you now. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason except... So Jesus says, there is going to be an exception that is allowed. Now, under the law of Moses, there were lots of exceptions. But he says, not anymore. Now, I'm only going to allow one. And you look through the rest of the Bible, and that's never nullified. You never see any inspired writer nullifying, saying that what Jesus taught wasn't valid or true anymore. It's not the case. It is valid and has been for nearly 2,000 years. So it says there's the reason sexual immorality, and of course adultery is part of that, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery. Well, why would that be the case? It wasn't the divorcing, as some teach today, that was sinful. What was sinful? Well, what would be the obvious thing to happen if a husband divorces his wife for a reason other than sexual immorality? What is most likely to happen? Well, that woman would remarry. And when she remarries, what does this verse say she does? She commits adultery. That's just the plain teaching of the Bible. There's no way to misunderstand that, I don't think. He says, she commits adultery. Not when they got a divorce, but when she remarries, when she starts living with another man, then she commits adultery. And it is continuous. The force of the word commit there is in the present tense, in the original language. She continues to commit adultery over and over and over again. Some people say the Bible doesn't talk about living in adultery or living in fornication. Yes, it does. It uses those terms. In Colossians chapter 3, for instance, the Bible talks about how you can live in sin. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. And Paul just mentions a few ways. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. He says fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves did what? Once walked when you lived in them. People were living in fornication. They were living in uncleanness. They were living in passion. They were living in evil desires. And they were living in covetousness. Can you live in those states, those sins? You sure can. The Bible says you can. You can live in sin. You can live in adultery. You can live in fornication. You can live in evil desires. You can live in idolatry. So you can live in those things. So when the husband divorced his wife for a reason other than sexual immorality, he is causing her to commit adultery when she remarries, because she will be committing sin with someone that's not her husband. Remember, that's why John the Baptist died, wasn't it? That's why John the Baptist died. That's exactly why he died. I mean, he paid the ultimate price for telling the ruler that the person you're living with is actually your brother's wife, not your wife. Now, they were married. You know, as far as the law of the land was concerned, they were married. But John says, she's not your wife. It may say that on a piece of paper, but you know, pieces of paper don't mean anything in God's sight. What means something is, does God allow them to be married? And God didn't allow those two to be married. He had taken his brother's wife, and they had gotten married. John says, you can't do that. It's sin. And it cost him his life. He still told the truth, though. He still told the truth. So they were committing adultery over and over and over again. Committing adultery is not a one-time thing like some people tend to think. I've heard some people, and it's really sad when you see people how they try to get around the clear teaching of the Bible on this. It is just really, it's really sad. Because they will try and manipulate every possible word. I've heard people say there's nothing wrong with getting remarried, it's the divorce. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Not in any way, shape, or form. But when somebody marries someone they're not allowed to marry, they do sin. Can they be forgiven for it? Not if they continue to do it. No. Just like living in idolatry. Can you be forgiven for idolatry? Not if you continue to live in idolatry. You can be forgiven for it if you stop. What if you live in covetousness? Can you be forgiven for coveting? Certainly, but not if you continue to live in covetousness. So, you know, adultery is no different than any of the other sins. The only reason why our society, especially the church, is like it is because we've taken in what the world says do. And so we just allow anything we want. God says no. People need to remember John the Baptist. He stood up and told the truth. It was very unpopular. You couldn't imagine anything more unpopular. To tell the ruler, the woman you're married to, you can't have. You've got to give her up. He couldn't be forgiven for that. He could not be forgiven for that, as long as he had her. If he gave her up, he could be forgiven. It all comes down to repenting. That's what it's really about. Can you be forgiven for coveting? Certainly, if you repent. The Bible says you're to repent and ask for forgiveness, not the other way around. A lot of people want to switch those two things, but we can't. We can't change God's word. We're not allowed to. I can't do it. You can't do it. But the Bible is very clear about what we can and cannot do. You know, marriage is a unique relationship. And that the lasting part of it, the uniqueness part of it, is something Paul teaches over in Romans chapter 7. He teaches how unique that relationship is. beginning in verse 1. Of course, he's using the marriage relationship to teach about how long the law has a hold on you, that you're accountable to it. So that's his primary point. He's not trying to teach about exceptions to marriage or anything like that, like Jesus did. He's just trying to get people to understand how long the law, that you're accountable to it. Notice Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. You know, if I live in this country, if I live in the United States, it doesn't make any difference how long I live here. As long as I'm in the United States, I'm subject to the laws of this country. As long as I'm alive. But once I die, I'm not subject to the laws of this country anymore. Why? Because I'm dead. Not subject to it anymore. So that's what he says here. How long? Until the man dies. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Why? Because they're not married anymore. They're not married anymore. And that's what he's trying to teach here. They're not bound to one another. Why? Because they're not married to one another anymore. One has passed on. And he tries to emphasize that point to these people. He's not teaching here about marriage, but he's using marriage as an example to illustrate people being under the law as long as they're alive. So as long as those two were together, they're subject to one another as long as they're alive. And again, there was an exception that Jesus said that would break that covenant. Only one thing has the power to break that covenant. And that was sexual immorality, Jesus said in Matthew 19. That's the only thing that has the power to break it. Other than that, two that are married are to live together until one passes away. They're married until one passes away. Yeah, someone, they might get divorced in the land and they might marry someone else, but they're still married to the first person. That's why they're committing adultery. Because they're having physical relations with someone that they're not married to. And that's always been wrong. And there's really no way to misunderstand that. Now, people don't have to accept it. Most people in our country don't accept that. Of course, they have to answer for that. But the Bible's clear. The Bible's very clear about what it teaches. We just don't want to accept it because of how easy our country, you know, thinks about marriage and how unimportant, really. Marriage is very unimportant in our country. You really have to admit that. Most of our country believes marriage is no big deal. If you don't like each other, big deal. Married 15 times, makes no difference. And so that's just the way our society views marriage. It's not a big deal anymore. It's not sacred. You know, there's no such thing as the sanctity of marriage in our country. It's just looked upon as just any old contract. If you want to get out of it, fine. It's not some sort of lifelong binding contract. It's just something that you can give or take. But the Bible says marriage is a unique relationship. There is no other relationship on earth like it. The relationship I have with my parents or my children or my friends or people I work with, it's nothing like the relationship I have with Denise. It's totally different. So no wonder God has put in place these very straightforward, strict, if you will, regulations about marriage, because he knows how important it is. Because when our country started, you might say, easing up on marriage and allowing divorces for so many reasons, look what has happened. Just look what has happened to our country since that started to be so very, very common. It's certainly not made our country a better country. It's made it worse in every sense. And it still does. It still does. And that's what we need to to instill in other people. We need to teach that to the world. Of course, we need to set an example to the world, and then we need to teach it to the world. Because that marriage is a very unique relationship. And the only thing, again, that has the power to separate it while we're living is what God considers that the worst, and that is sexual immorality. Because our primary responsibility, our primary loyalty, human loyalty, is to each other. The husband and wife. That's our primary human loyalty, is to each other. But death then releases that marriage bond. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 7. So no wonder Jesus teaches so strongly there in Matthew chapter 5, and of course he teaches in other places like we've read, how important that marriage relationship is. He says, in the past, I know the law of Moses allowed you for a variety of reasons to write this certificate of divorcement. But Jesus says, I'm changing things. It's not going to be like that anymore. There's not going to be any easy divorce. There's not going to be a divorce for any other reason other than sexual immorality. He says that breaks the covenant. And even if that happens, divorce is not a necessity. Things can still be worked out. That doesn't automatically break the covenant. It can, but it doesn't have to break it. He teaches that as well. So in those two verses there, he makes his teaching, and he starts the teaching, and he elaborates this on this in Matthew 19 and other places about how important marriage is, how unique it is, how loyal the husband and wife are supposed to be to each other, how it's not something to be entered lightly, but it's to be entered realizing that is truly till death do us part. That's what marriage is supposed to be. Yes, one thing can break it, but it's still supposed to be till death do us part. So our loyalty is to what God has said, not what our culture says, our society says, other people say, or whatever, what we've seen. Our loyalty is to God. And when God said it, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to abide by what God says. The world says something different. Of course, the world says something different about almost everything. The world says all you have to do is just say you have faith in Jesus and you're saved. But that's not what God says. God says you do have to have faith, but it's a particular kind. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that's submissive. It's a faith that's obedient. It's a faith that leads one to repent. Probably the hardest word in all the Bible. To make a great confession and then to be baptized. Just going into water. Not holy water. Not special water. But going into water, believing with faith that it's at that point your sins are forgiven. And God forgives them. That's what the Bible says. May not be what the world teaches, but it's what the Bible says. And if you're subject to that, what the Bible says tonight, I would encourage you to act upon it as we stand and sing this next song.